Looking tonight at prayer as communion and fellowship with God. So let's begin by turning to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26. And God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for this time that we have to meditate on your word and consider the important subject of prayer. And so we just ask that your Holy Spirit would teach us now and help us to apply these principles to our own lives, to our own prayer times. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. There is built into every one of us a desire for communion and fellowship with God. And we see this in the very first chapter of the Bible. In Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26, God said that he made us in his image, and he made us after his likeness. And the reason that God made us, or one reason that he made us in his image, was so that we could have personal fellowship and communion with him. He wanted fellowship. That's why he created men and women in his own image, a heart-to-heart communion. And being made in God's image means that there's something in man that corresponds to something in God. And God gave us a mind like God. He made us so that we were able to know him. He created Adam with a heart so that Adam could love the Lord. He put a test of his love in the garden. He put a tree there and told him you could eat of any tree in the garden, but except for that one. And Jesus said, if you love me, obey me. Obedience is an expression of our love for God. And he also gave Adam a will so that he could make choices. It was up to him whether he chose to rebel against God or whether he chose to obey God. And so God is a person. He made us human beings as persons. And because of this, right from the moment of creation, that makes man and women, it's talking about mankind here, in a totally different category from the animals. They were not made in God's image. They do not have fellowship with God. Sorry, Fido, but they're cute little creatures, but they cannot commune with God in heart-to-heart fellowship. And if you look also in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 18, so God made man with a nature that corresponds to his own. We're people. He's a person. We can relate to him. We can think about him. We can know him. We can love him. We can choose to walk with him. And we also read in the very next chapter, in verse 18, it says, "And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make an help meet or suitable for him." So God never intended human beings to be loners, to live apart from interaction with others. He made us to be social creatures. He made us to want fellowship and to interact with other persons. And at the end of, in verse 31, we read that God looked at everything that he had made, and it was very good, but there was only one thing that God created, even though it was perfect and sinless, it was not very good. And that was the fact that man did not have anyone to interact with on earth. And it was not good, God deemed, for man to be alone. So man was created for fellowship with God, but he also needed fellowship on a human level as well, in the spiritual realm. And then let's look in the next chapter, in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 8. And here we read in verse 8, after they had sinned, and they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And evidently God did that on a regular basis. They recognized his voice. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. So here we read, and the way verse 8 reads, it's as if this was something ordinary, customary. This is what God did with them all the time. He walked with them and talked with them in the garden. And this was before sin entered the world. But when sin entered the world, Adam and Eve hid themselves from God. They fled away from God. And it says they went away from his presence. So before sin, God and man walked together. They communed together. They talked together. They were in the presence of each other's person. Adam was in the presence of God. God was in their presence. He walked with them. Now, Henry Morris, in his commentary on Genesis, makes a statement. He says, an interesting statement, I should say. He says, he believed that this was a repeat, and I'm quoting here, a repeated or even a continual theophany in which the Word of God, Christ, pre-incarnate, clothes himself in a human form in order to communicate with those he had created in his own image. That text doesn't say that, but in some way God was able to communicate to Adam and Eve. And maybe it's possible that there was a theophany there, that he walked with them and spoke with them in a human form. But form or not, we do know that he walked with them and he fellowshipped with them. And that was God's original perfect plan, to have fellowship with man, to have communion with men between the Creator and his creation. And they walked and they talked. And this kind of reminds me of the Lord Jesus walking from Jerusalem to Emmaus with those disciples, where they walked together and they talked together. And Jesus answered some of their questions about the Old Testament. So evidently, this kind of fellowship was the norm until sin entered the world and destroyed everything. And sin distorted the image of God. Now, it's still in every human being, saved or unsaved, still have the image of God, but it's distorted. It's like a mirror, but it's got some cracks in it. And it doesn't give you a perfect picture. And this sin has infected man's heart, his mind, and his will. And yet we still have that capacity for fellowship and communion. But when a person gets saved, when a person is regenerated, God gives us a new mind, a new heart, and a new will. And that goes a long way in restoring that kind of fellowship that man originally had with God before sin distorted everything. And so as a spirit-filled believer, the most natural thing, we mentioned this a week or so ago, the most natural thing in the world for a spirit-filled believer, a regenerated believer with a new mind and new heart, is for him to cry out, Abba, Father, to speak to God. And the new birth quickens. It makes alive that inner desire for fellowship that God created us to have. There is a need for this kind of communion, this kind of deep fellowship. And in our day and age, ever since sin entered the world, we no longer walk with God literally or talk with him and hear him speak back to us audibly. But that need for fellowship and communion with God is expressed in prayer. And prayer seems to have replaced that walking and fellowshipping with God in the garden. We need that time of fellowship and communion with our Creator. Could you imagine Adam and Eve every day? We don't know how long it lasted. Dr. Witham thought it was lasted about 2 weeks or so before man sinned. It didn't take long. But could you imagine actually, literally going with a walk with God every day in the Garden of Eden? Certainly, as beautiful as the garden was, that walk with God must have been the highlight of their day. And today, prayer seems to be the substitute for that replacement for that walking with God or time set apart for fellowship and communion with God. And I'm sure before sin entered the world, Adam never would have thought, he would never have missed that walk with God. He'd be there. If there was an appointed time to meet with the Lord, to walk and talk, he'd be there. And we should have an appointed time in our lives as well to meet and talk with the Lord. And prayer is the expression of that need that God built into our innermost being. So let's now turn to 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. In verse 3. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 3. John says, "That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write unto you, that your joy may be full." So here, the Apostle John writes about two kinds of fellowship: man with man and man with God. John writes about himself and the other apostles, and his readers could have fellowship with John and the other apostles, and also their fellowship was with the Father and the Son. But the word here for fellowship, I'm sure we've mentioned this before, it's the same word as communion in the New Testament, koinonia. And so when we see the word, fellowship, or the English word communion, it's usually a translation of the very same word. They're identical concepts, fellowship and communion, and they mean to share something in common, to have something in common that you share together. And so our communion with God, or fellowship with God, has that as its basis. We are sharing our lives together with God. And there are some other English words associated with the word communion. Commune. A group of people who live together and they commune together. Commune. And also another word is a community. A group of people that assemble together and share things in common. And the word communicate. To speak. Same root word in English. It's a means of communicating. People that share together can do it verbally by communicating. And so Christian fellowship is a sharing together in the things of Christ. We share together in our fellowship time with one another. But there's also a time when we should share together with God, with the Lord. The concept is the same, sharing your life together with God, or sharing your life together and sharing the things of Christ with other believers. The concept is the same, whether it's with God or with man, but the massive difference is when we're praying, we are communing, we are praying to Almighty God. When we fellowship with other believers, we're all equals, we're all brothers and sisters, we're all sinners saved by grace. We all have the same position, the same Savior, the same salvation, the same blessings, and the same struggles. We have a lot in common. We are a community of believers, and we share these things in common, and we're able to communicate with one another about the things that we have in common. But when we share together, it's often on a very casual basis, because we're brothers and sisters in a family. But our fellowship with God, the concept is the same, but we're not on the same level as God. He's not one of the guys. He's the creator, and we are a creature, a created being. And so we shouldn't pray to God as if he were just one of us. In Psalm 50, the Lord rebuked the Israelites. He says, "These things thou hast done, and I kept silence. Thou thoughtest that I was altogether such an one as thyself. But I will reprove thee." God is not like us. And so when we come to the Lord in prayer, there's a balancing act, so to speak. On the one hand, he's our Heavenly Father and we're his child. And there should be that closeness, that love. We love the Lord. There's that agape love, the highest form of love. But with God, we also share phileo love, that family kind of love. We've been born into God's family. We come to him with a sense of comfort. We come to the Lord with a sense of acceptance, that we've been accepted in the beloved. And we come to God knowing that he delights in hearing his children come to him. And so we come to him for communion, and we share together, and we're sharing together what's going on in our lives, what's on our mind, what's on our heart. And because we are born again, we have a new nature. And Peter says, "Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature." Now, partakers of the divine nature does not mean that we have a divine nature, that we are divine beings, or that we are a deity, but it means that the new nature that we have, a regenerated mind and heart and will, restored to God, that new nature was designed for fellowship with God. And we're able to communicate with the Lord. And it's the most natural thing in the world for someone who is born again. The psalmist said, in Psalm 42 in verse 1, "As the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God." Before we ask God to do this for us, or do we ask for a request, when we come into God's presence in prayer, there should be a thirsting for him. Not for what he will do for us, but a thirst to be with him, to have communion and fellowship with him, to share together as persons. And this new nature that we have is able to partake. We can be partakers with that divine nature, our regenerated nature. And that word partake of the divine nature, that's the word for fellowship or communion. We can commune with the divine nature through our regenerated nature, this fellowship. We can share together. And so on the one hand, there is that heart love for the Lord, a closeness for the Lord. He's our Father. We share together. We thirst for him. We long to be in his presence. But on the other hand, when we come into God's presence, there ought to be a fear of God. Not a cowering fear, like we're afraid of fire or we're afraid to be around him, but rather a reverential fear, a kind of respect, a deep respect for who God is. And that, in a sense, a much lower degree, but in a sense, there's to be a reverential respect, or that kind of reverential fear, for our earthly father, You know, we just respect him for who he is and his position, his authority. And certainly much more, we should have that reverential respect when we come into God's presence. But just to offset that once again, the book of Hebrews tells us in Hebrews chapter 10, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. So we come in with love as a child of God, accepted in the Beloved, to commune with him, and yet we respect him. There's a reverential fear, but it's not a fear of being in God's presence. In fact, the book of Hebrews says we should have boldness to enter into that heavenly sanctuary, into the holiest, that most holy place. There was a most holy place on earth where God dwelt between the cherubim, and there's a most holy place in heaven, a sanctuary. And we can have boldness to enter into that sanctuary in the very presence of God where no Old Testament saint could ever go. And it says, because of the blood of Jesus. So we can enter into God's presence for communion and fellowship, not with a brazen kind of boldness or a brashness, but rather a boldness of faith. By faith, we believe that there was power in the blood, that the blood of Jesus Christ has the power to cleanse me from all my sin, so that there's nothing hindering me from a full entering into the presence of God for full fellowship and communion. Our sins are washed away by the blood. We're robed in the righteousness of Christ. And yes, we can come to the throne of grace that way with boldness. So when we understand this very basic element of prayer, that it's communion and fellowship with God, that will elevate prayer, the concept of prayer, perhaps higher than just gimme, gimme. It's communion. It's a heart-to-heart fellowship with the Lord. You know, if you had a young son, a father has a son, and the only thing the son ever said was, can you give me one of these? Can you do this? Can you get me one of those? You'd question his love if he didn't want to be with you. If he never asked you how, you know, if there was no interaction there. So here, this basic, fundamental element of prayer is much deeper than just making requests to the Lord. And certainly we should request things. We're commanded to request things. But it's not just we come into his presence and tell God what we want and then leave. There's to be that heart fellowship and communion. Or as Moses put it in Genesis 3, it's kind of like going for a walk with your father and talking about what went on during the day. You know, fathers love to hear from their kids how their day went. And that's kind of that heart-to-heart communion and fellowship that God wants with us day by day. Let's pray. Our Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you, Father, for the privilege that it is when we understand the nature of prayer, what a privilege it is to be able to enter into the holiest of holies, to have heart-to-heart fellowship with the true and living God, and to share all the burdens of our hearts and all the issues in our lives with one who loves us and is able to answer those prayers in a way that brings glory to his name. We thank you for this. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.